something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets. But how can I contain the truth I hold inside? With all the hurting people that I see, so I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. I'm not about to stop or even change my ways.
Hey everybody, welcome back. You are listening to the True Stream Oasis podcast. You can find the True Stream Oasis podcast at truthstreamoasis.com. You can also find it at truthstream.podomatic.com. Today is the day that the Lord has made, so let us be glad and rejoice in it. Though we do look around and we see a lot of spiritual darkness, we will not fear, for the Lord. The Lord is our light. He is our light and our salvation. Of whom should we be afraid? If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? So I wanted to encourage you guys with that today. My name is Amos Ridley. I'm your host. And I feel very privileged every single time I pick up the microphone and take some time to hang out with you guys and share the Word of God with you and share things that have been laid on my heart. I figured with the holy days coming up, today is September 29th, 28th, should I say, 2011, I figured that it would be good to share a message that you know deals with judgment and repentance. That's the meaning of these days. That's, you know, with Rosh Hashanah coming up on the I believe it's the 29th of September. It's just a day or so from now. That's the traditionally the Jewish New Year. It's a time of reflecting and introspect. An introspective time where you search within and search your heart and inside yourself. And then there's 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, otherwise known as the Day of Atonement. The Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year. So, you know, those 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, or between September 29th and October 8th, are traditionally known as the Days of Awe. They are 10 days of deep introspection, you know, looking within yourself, thinking about the past year. It's a time of repentance, a time where if you've got something in your life, you know, that needs to be brought before the Lord and to speak to Him about it and ask Him for His mercy, ask Him for forgiveness, and to turn away from it. So this is definitely a time of repentance coming up. And I thought, based on that, you know, that theme with the holy days coming up, I thought it would be a good time to release this podcast that has to do with basically judgment, God's judgment, Him bringing His judgments. He brings His judgments to awaken His people to repentance. So the theme of this podcast is going to be repentance. And I came across this audio. Somebody sent it to me through an email. It was a YouTube video, and I thought I would share it with you guys. It's from Sid Roth's show, It's Supernatural, which, you know, right off the bat, I'm going to tell you, I'm not trying to judge Sid. He obviously loves the Lord. I'm just not down with his production values with the whole It's Supernatural theme and everything. So I cut those parts of the programs out because I didn't think they were necessary. And I basically just left in the meat of the interview. He's interviewing a Messianic Jewish rabbi named Jonathan Cahn. That's C-A-H-N. And this guy has really come up with some really unique insights into the scripture and matching it up with what he sees with his eyes, with his research. There are a lot of things that match up between ancient Israel and America, you know, as she is now. And we've talked about this on the podcast, so I thought this was a good fit. Many of you guys know that I've shared my insights with 9/11 and what God's shown me, and you know, so I thought this would be a great fit. I think you'll find the insights that Jonathan has into what's going on, I think you'll find it fascinating, and it really gives glory to the Lord, because as much in the realm of quote conspiracy and being a watchman, you know, we have to sift through a lot of junk, a lot of disinformation, and it can be a difficult job. It can be very, you know, it can really cause you to get tired and weary, and you know, wear your soul thin at times, trying to watch and warn people. You know, and tying in with that, guys, like, you know, just give you a little bit here. Many of you guys know I put up an interview with Terrell for the Comet Elenin, and it's what eventually led to me separating from the network, the Revelations Radio Network. I won't go in too deep to that because the podcast right before this one, I believe it's episode 59, deals with that, and so... but you know, just we know now that it's September 28th that, you know, Comet Elenin can't be a brown dwarf star or a gravity well, or at least not large enough to cause the effects that you know, some of the people out there thought you know, would happen. And you know, looking back, I could second guess myself. But with everything that we knew, knowing that that if something was going down and NASA wouldn't tell us the truth anyway, I have to look back and say, you know, that in my heart, God knows my heart. God knew that I was trying to do the right thing by warning people. At some point when we get through this season, and Comet Elenin's well out beyond, you know, any danger zone, I'll probably take the podcast down, because it just, you know, it's really was only for that time frame. So that'll be probably a missing episode, just simply because the whole podcast was about a timely event. But it brought up something, you know, that I want to speak about before we get into the audio here, of the actual podcast. And, you know, I'll put this in the notes, you know, because I'm just kind of going on and on about this, and I really want the whole podcast to be about the audio from the Harbinger with Jonathan Kahn. But I wanted to stick this in the beginning and just kind of tell you guys, you know, encourage you not to be weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap a harvest if you faint not. A lot of people, you know, with the whole Harold Camping thing, with, you know, him saying that the world was going to end in May, and the upcoming date of, or should I say the rapture, was it May 21st? I mean, something spiritual may have happened on that date. I don't know. But for a lot of the world, they looked at it and they said, well, the rapture didn't happen, and it was this big disappointment, and there were a lot of scoffers out there. Now he's saying that the last great day is October 21st. And if that goes by, you know, we've had months and months of doomsayers with Comet Elenin, you know, but Comet Elenin really wasn't a biblical thing. It was something we were looking out into the stars and trying to discern whether NASA was lying to us or not about this. But just with all these things, God's revealing to me that we have to be careful. There definitely is a lot of disinformation out there, and we have the little boy who cried wolf scenario. And that's something that the watchmen have to deal with. You know, back in ancient days, you know, a city would be fortified with walls around it, and the city had to go about their business, and they had to do their jobs, and there were people that needed to, you know, go about their daily business to keep, you know, everything going. And, you know, there were people stationed on the wall looking out to see, you know, if there were any dangers. So it's very important that there's trust between the watchman and the city. Otherwise, you get that little boy who cried wolf scenario, and people won't listen to the watchman. And I've tried very hard to not, you know, say that, you know, something's going on when, you know, it's not. And maybe, you know, I bit on the Ellen issue a little bit too early, but this one was just too big. I had to take the chance and ask you to use the Lord's discernment. But the point that I'm trying to make in this little bit of this ramble-thon before we get into the audio is that, you know, for those of you guys out there who are watching, don't fall asleep. Don't give up. You know, the enemy is purposefully trying to bait us, you know, with stuff like, you know, Obama being in Denver on the 27th with the alignment, NASA being out there. There's all these news stories. I'm firmly convinced that the enemy has a plan in place to discredit the watchman. And we're going to have to be very, very careful about that, you know, with the disinformation, to not bite on everything that comes along. You know, thankfully for my wife and my family, we didn't take off to the mountains. We didn't go to the extremes. I literally did use discernment and waited on the Lord, and the Lord just wasn't pushing me to go anywhere. He was, I feel, leading me to prepare, which I think is going to come into play later on. I think things are going to go down eventually that you should have prepared for. But he didn't move me and my wife to jump in the vehicle and take our family up to the mountains, as you know, Tara was saying and warning that people should do. So, you know, it's very, very important during these days to really be in tune with the Lord and to hear His voice and to listen and to know that if something major is going to go down, no matter how loud the warnings get from people, if something's going to go down, God is going to communicate with you. If you're in tune with Him and you're listening, and you know, He'll definitely make you aware of what you need to do. So, you know, that's a lesson learned. You know, we move on, but we don't give up as watchmen. We don't get off the wall and say, you know, the enemy psyoped me with that one, and you know, we don't quit. It doesn't mean you become a scoffer and say, you know what, I'm just not going to listen to any watchmen. I'm not going to listen to any warnings. I just give up. You know, you can't do that. That's just, you know, Satan's trying to wear down the saints of the Most High. It's talked about that in Daniel. We know we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. We're in a spiritual battle here, and Satan is trying to wear down the saints of the Most High. And how does he wear you down? He gets you to not listen anymore. This is serious stuff. This is serious, serious spiritual battle here, guys. I mean, if you're a discerning Christian, you can see it. But this doesn't mean we give up and we go back to sleep. We're required to stay in the garden, like Jesus said to the disciples in Gethsemane, and pray, because the hour of darkness is upon us, and to not fall asleep. We need to be in the Scriptures. We need to stay in tune with the Lord. We need to read the Scriptures. We need to pray. We need to keep an eye on things, and always be prepared. Because I think one of the most important things, since the Lord tells us there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, is in perplexity and distress of nations, that men's hearts will be failing them for fear of what's coming upon the world. And the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. He said perfect love casts out all fear. He's given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. And I think what I'm really trying to encourage everybody out there is you do need to psychologically be prepared for a disaster. It may rock your world. It may be very traumatizing when some of these judgments come, or, you know, the elite plan something. You know, it's something that you've got to have a solid faith in Christ and not allow this to rock your psyche, you know. A lot of people are going to be waking up. We're going to be needing to witness to people. I'm hoping and praying. I have a hunch. I'm not making a prediction that something may happen during these holy days, that maybe a revival. You know, maybe the two witnesses, all the true believers, will get one last outpouring of the Holy Spirit, coupled maybe with a judgment, so that on one hand we're given power, and on the other hand, people are hit with a judgment that softens their hearts so they're ready to listen. That's what I'm praying for. I'm not making any predictions. It's not thus saith the Lord. I just got a feeling about this autumn season. Things are going to get bad, and that God's heart is to wake people up and to bring them back into a knowledge of Him, and that requires a broken and contrite spirit, and sometimes judgments need to come for that broken and contrite spirit. So let's not grow weary in well-doing. Let's not fall back to sleep. Let's not turn into a bunch of scoffers every time a watchman's wrong. You know, we need to do what we need to do, and Jesus commanded us to watch, that no man deceive us in any way, to watch and pray that we may be able to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man, who comes as like a refiner's fire. So wanted to encourage you guys with that word, and you know, I thank you guys for forgiving me when I get it wrong sometimes. Like, you know, I'm a man with feet of clay. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But I think those of you guys who listen to the podcast know my heart with the issue. So with that said, we'll jump back on the subject of the podcast at hand. Not sure what I've named the podcast while I'm recording this. I'll think of something, but it's basically a clip from a couple of shows from Sid Roth's It's Supernatural. And just saw a couple of videos, and I recorded the audio from it, the pertinent parts, and I thought it was a timely message. And this guy, Jonathan Kahn, has a very, very good insight into the ancient judgments that happened to Israel, what's happening with America, and how you can just really see God's hand in this. These elites are not that powerful. It's, you know, don't worship the beast. Don't wander after the beast and say, you know, who is like the beast? Who can make war with the beast? I mean, every time something happens, you know, we think it's HARP. We think the elites did it. You know, and the Lord's saying, what about me? I'm God. There is, you know, there's no other God like me. Just go read Isaiah chapter 8, I think it is, verse 12. And he says, do not call conspiracy everything that your countrymen calls conspiracy. I am the one you are to fear. You are to fear me. And I will be a sanctuary for both houses of Israel. So, you know, jump back into Isaiah chapter 8, I believe it's verse 12. I've actually got Blue Letter Bible loaded up here. We'll take a look at it right now. Just read it for you out of the scriptures. I use the NIV. I know you guys think that's the Bible. Some of you think that's the Bible from hell. But, you know, it's good to read. If you want to do study, then use the King James. I use the King James to look up the word. So, but it's Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. Starting at verse 11, it said, the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. He didn't say that there isn't some conspiracies that they call conspiracy that is actually a conspiracy. He's like, just be careful. I guess we've got to be discerning, you know, with me, like what happened with the Elendon thing, you know. We've got to be watchful and discerning. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble. And this is a reference to Christ. And a rock that makes them fall. Just read, if you want to look a circumreference on that, go to Romans chapter 9, verse 30. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony. This reminds me of the two witnesses and the sealing of the true believers. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Many of them stumble. They are fallen broken, either because they're lawbreakers, because they've not made peace with Yahweh, the Holy One, through Jesus, or they're just, you know, like God says, he says my word is to these people like rules made up of men. He said, therefore it'll be rule upon rule, line upon line, and they will go and fall backward and be snared and captured. They get captured because of their guilt. You know, so the law comes. The law has no middle ground. The law is black or white. It has no compassion. It has nothing. It's just simply there to judge. It doesn't have a mind. It doesn't have a heart. It would be like a judge that just doesn't even listen to anything. It's just like, did you do it? Yes. Bam. You're guilty. The law is a sword. A sword cuts things in half. It divides between good and evil, right and wrong. Only through Jesus Christ, who is a high priest, who cannot be, you know, has been touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He's a high priest that's been through it all. He understands. He on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So this is, you know, just we all need to be careful. I'm preaching to myself here, not to call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy, and I've been big on that. And, you know, it's it got to be honest, it was quite a bit of a humbling experience to have this Elanin thing as a no-go. But I said, you know, as I said before, you know, my heart was there. I wanted to warn people in case things were going to happen. So, and we still might see something happen as Elanin gets closer to the Earth. Not just the alignment, nothing happened on the alignment, but as it gets closer to the Earth, we still may see some powerful solar flares as the sun spits solar flares out towards Comet Elanin, and Comet Elanin's closer to the Earth, we may have some solar events. But, you know, and then there's that whole thing where some people say there's something behind it, coming behind it in 2012. I'm not sure I'm going to jump into that. a little bit burned with the Comet Elanin thing, so... but anyway, let's move on. I want to read Isaiah chapter 9 because this is the whole chapter that this podcast is based around. We're sitting at a few minutes here into the podcast. I'll go ahead and read this because Jonathan Kahn actually is referring to a lot to Isaiah chapter 9 verse 10. So I think it would be good to actually read the whole chapter to give you the context based around this. It's Isaiah chapter 9, and it says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future," and this is a reference to Christ, "he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." Jesus was from Galilee. And listen, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." They have seen a great light. "On those living in the land of the shadow of death." That's a reference to Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And that's a prophecy about Christ. I mean, there you have the whole thing applied to Christ. You have him called the Wonderful, and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor. That's the Holy Spirit. Mighty God, that's God. Everlasting Father, that's God. The Father and Prince of Peace, the Messiah. So, and that's awesome. And, you know, the Lord himself said, you know, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty consumes me." And you have that right at the end. "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." the Lord's anger against Israel. The Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. All the people will know it. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone or hewn stone. Stone that is not just a stone, they cut it out. They changed it with tools. The fig trees or the sycamore trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. But the Lord has strengthened Rezin's foes against them and has spurred their enemies on. You think about the Middle East and Islam and the how terror comes from a land afar. But the Lord has strengthened Rezin's foes against them and has spurred their enemies on. Think about America here and America's foes coming against them. It's God that allows the enemies to come in when a country turns away from the Lord. Arameans from the east and Philistines from the west have devoured Israel with open mouth. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Almost like he's, spanking his children, and his hand comes up again, and he's not done because they haven't turned. His hand is still upraised. But the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. So the Lord will cut off Israel from Israel, both head and tail. Here's a nice little tidbit right here. Head and tail get cut off, both palm branch and reed in a single day. The elders and prominent men are the head. The elders and prominent men are the head. The prophets who teach lies are the tail. So we have a prophetic significance here. The elders and prominent men, the leaders, are the head, and the false prophets are the tail. Those who guide this people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray. Therefore, the Lord will take no pleasure in the young men, nor will he pity the fatherless and widows. For everyone is ungodly and wicked. Every mouth speaks vileness. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Surely, now listen to this, surely wickedness burns like a fire. So if you see a country that's descending into wickedness and more people are just getting more and more wicked, the Lord looks at it as if the country's on fire, as if the nation's on fire and the people are on fire and smoke's just rolling up. Excuse me. Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns, those that come against the Lord. Remember the parable of the sower? Jesus said the thorns come in and choke the seed, choke what came up. It sets the forest thickets ablaze so that it rolls upward in a column of smoke. By the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched, and the people will be fuel for the fire. The people are like the wood that the fire consumes. It burns. The people are like wood, and wickedness is like the fire. So the more wickedness people get into, it's like burning them up. It's judging them. He said, your own backsliding will rebuke you. No one will spare his brother. On the right, they will devour, but still be hungry. On the left, they will eat, but not be satisfied. Each will feed on the flesh of his own offspring. Manasseh will feed on Ephraim, and Ephraim on Manasseh. Together, they will turn against Judah. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. And I'll go on into 10, and then I'll stop because it kind of continues the idea. Chapter 10, verse 1, it says, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. what will you do on the day of reckoning? Excuse me, when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Nothing will remain but to cringe among the captives or fall among the slain. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. So with that in mind, I wanted to give you a background on Isaiah 9, God's charge against Israel, how they're stubborn, and they say, you know, we're going to rebuild. We're going to take the bricks and we're going to replace them with stronger stone. We're going to take the sycamores and replace them with stronger trees. They were defiant. And with the holy days coming up, it's a time of repentance, especially the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which is the Jewish New Year and the Day of Atonement. They're called the 10 days of awe. They are a time for repentance, introspection, looking at your life, and reconciling to the Lord Almighty through Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice and propitiation for our sins. Let us never forget that. Let us never lose a revelation of the deadly peril that we are being saved from, the darkness that we are being rescued from. Let us never forget that. But let's open our ears, ask God to open the eyes of our understanding, and let's listen to the rest of this audio. It's from a series that Jonathan Kahn is doing called The Harbinger, and I will definitely put some information in the podcast notes for you guys if you want to pick up this series. But I think even with just the audio that I've gotten, it's a great message at how God is a God of justice and a God of judgment, and he brings judgment to bring us to repentance and to bring us revival. So open your ears, open your hearts, open your minds, give this audio a listen, and I will be back at the end of the podcast to wrap it up with contact information and all that good stuff. Okay, guys? So give it a listen and enjoy.
Hello, Sid Roth here. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. I want to read a little to you from our most recent newsletter. Is it possible that there exists an ancient mystery in which is hidden the secret of America's future? Is it possible this mystery lies behind everything from 9/11 to the war in Iraq to the American housing bubble and its bursting to the crash of Wall Street and the global economy to the Great Recession and much more, even to the President of the United States? Now, there's a Messianic Jewish rabbi that lives right outside of New York City that went to the grounds of 9/11 after that horrific event occurred. And let me read you a quote by him. As I was standing at the edge of Ground Zero, I came across the first puzzle piece of an ancient biblical mystery and a prophetic message known as the Harbinger that concerns the future of America. I have Rabbi Jonathan Kahn here. And Jonathan, you use a word, and I want to understand what you mean by it, harbinger. What do you mean?
A harbinger is a sign, an omen, or a foreshadow of something that is yet to come. It could be a harbinger of something good, usually a harbinger of something that you take warning in, a harbinger of judgment in this case. That's exactly what it is.
And the thing that is so stunning is that point by point, the Holy Spirit revealed to Jonathan that the pattern that happened to Israel is happening to the United States of America. And he found nine harbingers, nine warning signs. Jonathan, how important is this revelation at this moment in history?
I think it couldn't be more important, because God gives signs to a nation in warning it of judgment. And God is calling America. America is in danger by these harbingers. It's a warning. It's to save the nation. But it is a sign that we are in a very dangerous period.
Briefly, tell me, what happened to Israel at the time of this prophecy? It's Isaiah 9. verse 10.
Yeah, that's going to be the key. Isaiah 9:10 is the key to the harbingers. Ancient Israel was founded by God. It was blessed by God, but it turned away. It rebelled against him. It drove him out of its life. And what happened is God sent prophets to them, and he called them, warned them. And finally, he did something to shake them up to as a wake-up call, and he withdrew their hedge of national protection. He lifted it up. It was temporary, but he lifted it up that an enemy struck the land and inflicted damage, traumatized the nation. But it was temporary. It was limited. They withdrew, and then there was normalcy. It was to wake them up, a wake-up call, but they did not wake up, or they chose to keep defying God. Instead of repenting, turning back to God, they became even more defiant, and they made a vow, and that vow is Isaiah 9:10. They said this, "The bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with hewn stone. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will plant cedars in their place." And what that meant was, we're not going to be humbled. We're not going to turn back. We're going to continue away from God. In fact, we're going to come back even stronger. We're going to replace weaker things with stronger things.
It's like a defiant
exactly.
spirit.
It's defiant. You said the commentaries on this always use that same word. They say they breathed the spirit of defiance. Exactly.
So okay, that's that was ancient Israel. And,
right.
and warning after warning,
right.
God, I can almost feel God's heart saying, "I do not want to see you destroyed. You're my firstborn. Please heed the warnings." But Jonathan, why did you feel that this was a warning, a prototype, if you will, for the United States of America?
Okay, well, ancient Israel did not turn and they were destroyed. So now we have America. America was also founded on God's word, was founded to fulfill his purpose. America has also been turning and turning more and more rapidly away from God and his ways. God in his mercy calls out to a nation, and if it doesn't respond, the callings get more severe. And what happened now is the first harbinger, or the first thing that happened was the breach, was that lifting up of the national security, allowing an enemy to strike the land. A wake-up call.
You're talking about 9/11.
Well, now. Not, that was for ages, but now God did it with America. That happened on exactly September 11, 2001. The national defense of America, the hedge was lifted up. He allowed an enemy to strike, same way, limited scope, limited time, traumatized the nation. A wake-up call. 9/11 was an alarm seeking to save America from the road it's going on.
Oh, okay, so the progressive judgments were nine harbingers, nine yes. warnings. Let's talk about one, the Gezit stone.
Okay, this is what happened. If you look at the key of Isaiah 9:10, it says, "The bricks have fallen, but we will replace them with hewn stone."
What is hewn stone?
In Hebrew, it's the word Gezit. Gezit means cut, quarried, taken out of mountain rock. It's a strong thing. They made it into a big rectangular mass of stone. What they were saying is there was destruction and it was clay bricks, but we're going to come back stronger as a nation. So we're going to take a stronger thing. We're going to build higher and bigger and better. So what they did is they took these Gezit stones. They went to the quarries of the mountains, cut it out, brought it back to the ground of destruction where the bricks had fallen, and there they vowed, "With this, we're going to rebuild the nation." Okay, a sign of defiance.
Okay, that's Israel. What about America?
Well, that's the thing. This is what happened. I mean, it's after 9/11 in New York, they went to the mountains. They quarried out a rock, a 20-ton rectangular block. According to the harbinger, it has to be brought back to the ground of destruction. They bring it to New York City, bring it to Ground Zero, place it on the pavement of Ground Zero. They have a ceremony around the stone. They have leaders there, Governor of New York, Governor of New Jersey, the mayor. They pronounce vows of defiance over the stone. They said, "This is with this stone, America's going to come back stronger than ever. We're going to rebuild." In fact, you said the spirit of defiance. That's what the commentaries say about this. The governor of New York actually says, "We are the heirs of the spirit of defiance as we lay this stone."
And he used the word defiance?
He used not just defiance. He used the word spirit of defiance. He said, "We are spirit of defiance." You see this over and over again.
If there was just one parallel between Israel and what happened to them and their eventual destruction, and one parallel with the United States, we might say, so what? But there are nine harbingers with progressive judgments. This may be, no, this is the most important prophetic show you will ever see. We'll be right back after this word.
We'll be right back to It's Supernatural. We now return to It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here with Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. And there is a scripture. It's found in the prophet Isaiah, the 9th chapter, the 10th verse, in which it includes 9 harbingers, warnings for Israel. It's God's heart saying, please, Israel, turn from your wickedness so I can bless you. But it's progressive judgments that come to Israel until finally they're totally wiped off the land. Now, we don't want to see this happen in the United States of America. And that's why I've asked Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. It takes a Messianic Jewish rabbi with a prophetic vent that lives right outside of New York City that actually went to the grounds of 9/11 and was able to put this together. Now, Jonathan, there's a mystery about the trees. Explain that to me.
The key in Isaiah 9:10 says, the next part of it says, the sycamores have been cut down. Now, what is that? The Assyrians came in, that strike, that warning strike, they ravaged the land, the sycamores were ravaged, and it's a sign of, biblical sign of judgment, because actually it occurs in Egypt. There's a psalm that says God struck down the sycamore, national judgment, a sign of uprooting. God was going to uproot the nation if it didn't turn back to him. So the sycamores have fallen, but what does that have to do with America? First of all, the terrorists of 9/11 weren't interested in sycamores. They struck cities, not fields. So the sycamore has to be struck down, sign of national judgment. So what happens? Amazing, eerie thing. On 9/11, the last tower, the Northern Tower, as it's crashing to the ground, sends out a beam into the air. And it just so happens all around at Ground Zero, there's concrete, asphalt buildings, but there's one little plot of land that has soil. And growing, it strikes an object. The object is a tree. What kind of tree? It's the sycamore. The sycamore just happened to be growing at the corner of Ground Zero, is struck down, the sign of national judgment. But how?
From the wreckage, something fell from the tower.
It shoots it across.
Which is a sign of national judgment.
Yes, absolutely. And you say, well, how could... Well, first of all, this was the... You know, the sycamore of Israel was the Middle Eastern sycamore. It matched Israel. But God translated the harbinger. This is the Western sycamore, which is named after that very Middle Eastern sycamore of 9/11, of Isaiah 9:10, happens to be struck down right at the corner of Ground Zero. And the people, there's something strange about the harbingers, they make signs of them. They take the fallen sycamore and they make it a sign. And they call it the sycamore of Ground Zero. People gather, they put it on display, and they have no idea. It's supposed to be a symbol of hope. They have no idea this is an ancient harbinger of judgment of a nation, of uprooting. If it doesn't turn back to God.
Tell me the second tree.
Okay, you go on right, it's like in progression, precisely down the prophecy, it says, the sycamores have fallen, but Israel vows, we will plant cedars in their place. Same thing as the stone. They're saying, okay, you struck down our sycamores, God, we're not going to be humbled. We're going to take a stronger tree, the cedar, and we're going to rise like that tree. It's going to be a symbol of the nation. We're going to come back stronger than ever. So they will. The sign is, the harbinger is, they plant the cedar, except the cedar, the word, of course, is English. The original word is the erez tree, erez. Erez means cedar, but it also means any conifer tree, a coniferous tree. Literally, the most exact translation is panacea tree. So just keep that in mind. The harbinger has to be, they have to take the sycamore out and replace it, not with another sycamore, which would be natural, but with a panacea tree or an erez tree. So would this happen? Strange thing. In 2003, November, a tree appears in the sky. It's on a crane. They are lowering it down to get an exact spot. They lower it over the corner of Ground Zero to get it in the exact spot where the sycamore had been struck down. What was the tree? It was a conifer tree. It was a panacea tree. It was the exact erez tree of the scriptures of Isaiah 9:10. And the same thing, they make it a sign. They call it the tree of hope. For Israel, they're saying, this is our hope. We're going to come back stronger than ever. Called a tree of hope. They gather, have a ceremony around it. A man pronounces things over it, and it celebrates human defiance. And it's the exact harbinger. They don't know what they're doing, but nobody knows what they're doing. No human hand is putting this together. I mean, the terrorists didn't try to strike down a sycamore, nor did they try to put the matches up. But it all comes into place. It's the replaying of the ancient drama of judgment.
Okay. Now tell me about a third tree, the buttonwood tree.
Okay, here's the principle. God says when there's a judgment for a nation, He says, I will expose its foundations. Kind of like destroying a house to the foundation. What are the foundations of a nation? The foundations of a nation are what it trusts in, or what it was built upon, or its powers. America's powers, physically, are military and economic or financial. So if we're going to see this, then we're going to see a mystery here that in 9/11 it exposes America's foundation. So where was America's financial foundation? Well, island of Manhattan, it's always been the center. That's where they had a trading post.
Of course.
They set up a wall to defend themselves. They put up shops. It became known as Wall Street. But how did Wall Street become the financial, the foundation of America's rise as a superpower? It happened in the late 18th century. 24 merchants from New York City gather in a secret meeting. Then from that meeting, they sign a document. That becomes the Buttonwood Association. Buttonwood Association later becomes known as the New York Stock Exchange, Wall Street. So the foundation of America's power in economic is all linked to this word Buttonwood. So what is this Buttonwood? What does that have to do with? Buttonwood stands for a tree. And it was a tree. Why? Because there was a tree that stood in Wall Street that they did their business. They signed the document under. So the foundation of American power in finance is linked to this Buttonwood. And many people on Wall Street know this. So what kind of tree was it? It was the sycamore, the same as the sixth harbinger that was struck down on 9/11. This was the symbol of the striking down of the financial power of America. And not only that, they make signs appear. They make this bronze statue of the fallen sycamore, of the roots, a symbol of uprootedness, and they place it not on Ground Zero, they place it on Wall Street. So now on the place that is the foundation of America, of its power financially, on the place that was symbolized by a sycamore tree living, the rise of America, now is a symbol of a dead, uprooted sycamore tree struck down by 9/11, the sign, I will expose its foundations. If America does not turn back, America will lose its financial place in the world.
Progressive judgments. Wait till you hear about the vows and the people involved in these vows that line up with exactly what ancient Israel did. But it happened right here in the U.S. of A. Don't go away. Be right back.
We'll be right back to It's Supernatural.
America, like ancient Israel, has also largely departed from God. On September 11, 2001, the World Trade Center was reduced to ashes. America was dedicated to God in New York City. The government of America first convened as a government after the inauguration on the corner of Ground Zero. America began before God, touching in the corner of Ground Zero. The place of dedication would become a place of the warning. In fact, you can go there today and you can find a famous statue of George Washington. It was in this building, this chapel, that George Washington prayed for God's mercy. That if the nation turned away from God, the favor of God would lift. That is on the corner of Ground Zero.
We now return to It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here with Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. We're finding out the most fascinating. Jonathan, God has really gifted you with a gift of revelation. But when I think about you, you have a prophetic edge to the scriptures. Have you been like this for a long time?
I guess I have. I don't know how, I can't say how these things happened. God just led me. It was one thing after the other.
Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10 lists 9 harbingers, warnings, progressive warnings from God. And he's saying, stop, come to your senses. I want to bless you. You started on the foundation of my love and my calling, he says to Israel. And he says that to the United States of America, too. I do not want to destroy you, but I want to understand the vows that this is so phenomenal. Explain
okay.
this.
Yeah, everything goes according to Isaiah 9:10, the key of a nation's judgment. And so now in America, here's what happened in ancient Israel. This harbinger now is the vow itself, and that is the actual proclaiming or speaking of the vow of defiance, Isaiah 9:10. So here's the thing. Who would have said it? The leaders had to have said it, because it wouldn't be significant if they did. If it wasn't the leaders. It represents the nation. Represents, we are not going to turn back to you, God. We're going to rebuild. We're going to come back stronger than ever, Isaiah 9:10. So what has to happen for this harbinger to manifest now in America is that that a leader, a national leader, has to say the vow, has to actually utter the ancient vow, has to happen in the capital city. That's where they would have said it in ancient Israel, in the capital city, and has to be done publicly. So could this have happened? The problem is, what national leader is going to want to pronounce judgment on America?
Of course.
And no one would intentionally. So here's, but here's what happened, amazing. On the third anniversary of 9/11, this is September 11th, 2004, in the capital city, Washington, before, at a public setting, the vice presidential candidate for the office, the Democratic ticket, he rises up.
This is John Edwards.
This is John Edwards. Okay. He rises up and he begins a speech. He's supposed to be talking about 9/11 and he thinks it's going to be inspiring. And this is what he says. Today, on this day of remembrance and mourning, we have the Lord's word to get us through. Then he says it. The bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. He actually gives the vow of judgment on a nation. He doesn't know what he's doing, but he's actually pronouncing judgment.
So it's like a replay of what happened in ancient Israel is happening in the United States.
Exactly. And out of 30,000 scriptures, you know, that you choose from for inspiring, you don't choose this one. In fact, people don't even know this one. He says it. This is the vow that pronounces judgment, and it's identifying America as the nation under judgment, turning away from God. And he doesn't only do that. He builds his whole speech around this. He goes on to say, we are putting cedars up. We are, he's speaking favor. We are putting up the stones, and those cedars shall rise with those. He goes on and on. The whole speech is Isaiah 9:10. And he has no idea. He's speaking figuratively. He has no idea. Actually, there was a tree, the sycamore. There actually was this. All these things happened. He has no idea.
He's being a prophet and doesn't realize it. But it's a prophet of judgment. And what I find interesting is shortly thereafter, he fell into disgrace. Now, there was a second vow.
Yes. Now, the other harbinger, where this is the vow, is also a prophecy. It's spoken before these things happen. It says, we will do this. So Israel said it before it would happen. Also becomes a matter of national record through Isaiah. It becomes part of Isaiah. So for this to happen, same thing. It's got to be a leader, capital city, but spoken before these things happen. In other words, right soon after the event, and it becomes a matter of national record. It speaks prophetically. So could this have happened? Amazing. On the day after 9/11, the very day, that morning, America has to give its response to the world. So this is really significant prophetically. America has to, this is the response of America to this judgment or this calamity. So what happens? The man appointed to do this is the Senate Majority Leader, the head of the Senate. Senate represents the nation, and he is Tom Daschle. And he is to come up and do, he's the man appointed. He gives the thing, and he gives a speech, and here's what happens. And bizarre, ominous, eerie, and profound. At the end of the speech, he closes with this pinnacle. He says, I know there's only the smallest measure of inspiration that can be taken from this devastation, but I think there is a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to all of us at times.
Of all the scriptures, he picks that one.
Amazing. I mean, and then he says it from the Capitol Hill, from the floor of the Senate, national record. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stones. Fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. And then he goes on. So he's actually, the very day after, pronouncing judgment, linking it all together to ancient Israel. And then he goes on to say, it's not just Israel, it's our vow now. He says, that is what we, America, will do. In other words, this is going to be American policy. We will rebuild. We will recover. He is speaking prophetically. He has no idea that there actually is a tree that day that was just found. He has no idea that years later, all these things he says are actually going to happen at ground zero. He's predicting that America, he's prophesying that America is going to go the course of defiance as ancient Israel. He's setting a course without realizing.
So John Edwards does this.
Yes.
He shortly falls, almost a prophetic sign. Tom Daschle then fell into disgrace when he was asked to be part of the cabinet, if you remember.
Yes.
But here's the amazing thing to me. President Barack Obama knows nothing about any of this. But President Barack Obama is also involved in this vow of national defiance. And Jonathan, you told me that there is even a key, a mystery, if you will, to the economic judgment that will hit America as part of the progressive judgments that are occurring.
That is hitting, that the harbingers, this is not the end, this is the beginning, because the harbingers are going to touch everything. They're going to touch the American economy. They're going to touch the world economy. They're going to actually determine the exact days when these calamities are going to happen. And it's amazing. It's going to touch, in fact, it is already touching everyone listening. And every American and their bank account and everything else is in an ancient mystery.
next week, you will understand a key from the Bible that gives an understanding of why the shaking financially is occurring in America. Very few people understand this. It takes someone with a Jewish background that understands the ancient prophets. What happened in Israel is happening in the United States of America right now. And I am concerned about you. Do you have religion with defiance? What do I mean by defiance? Without repentance? What do I mean by repentance? Meaning turning from your sin and start to serve God. It's time to repent and get right to God. You know why? You don't know when your end's going to come. That's why. Hello, Sid Roth here. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. I love prophecy. There was a prophet that's in heaven right now. His name, David Wilkerson. And he, for years, was prophesying from Isaiah chapter 9 about judgment coming to the United States of America. And there's a Messianic Jewish rabbi that I believe God has raised up to stand on David Wilkerson's shoulders, if you will, talking about the same prophetic word and the same results. But you must understand, in ancient Israel, it was not God's will for judgment to come. There were progressive, if you will, warning judgments. And there was a pattern. And Rabbi Jonathan calls them harbingers, warnings. There were 9 warnings to ancient Israel. And we're finding these same warnings are going on with a country so intimately involved in ancient Israel. When you think of the United States of America, you think of the one giant that is hanging on to be a protector of Israel. At least historically, that's the way it's been. Jonathan, I was so amazed when I found out that David Wilkerson was saying the same word you were saying, but you have brought clarity to it that anyone could understand.
Yeah, the amazing thing is that he said it the week after 9/11, and it wasn't because he was seeing these things. It just came to him from the Lord, and he said, this is the word. I also, at that time, I prayed, I got it, didn't realize what it meant, and then it started unfolding with precision, exactly so. From 9/11 to now, the stages of judgment. And it begins with, here's the pattern. Also, with ancient Israel, we're following the same pattern. Ancient Israel, there's a strike. They are defiant of it, by defying it, God says, if you read on from Isaiah 9:10 into the rest of the prophecy, judgment comes to Israel. So this is what I call the Isaiah 9:10 effect, that the attempt of a nation to defy God without repentance, to defy the calamity, will bring about the second calamity. That is, and if you look at the commentaries on this verse, that's exactly what they say. Israel thought, we're going to build our walls, we're going to fortify, we're going to get stronger. By doing so, they ended up destroying the nation. So what about America? What has happened? The scary thing is that the harbingers have continued. Is it affected everybody's bank account, everybody, the economy, Wall Street, everything else? And it happens through the Isaiah 9:10 effect. America says, and after 9/11, you know, we're not going to repent. Really, we're going to defy it. We're going to have a war of terror. We're going to have this. We're going to have that. We're going to rebuild our security. All that. I'm not judging whether that's right or wrong, but without repentance, it's not. It's going to backfire. That's what the Isaiah 9:10 effect says.
That's what happened to Israel, and that is what is in progress,
yes,
progressively with the United States of America.
Yes.
Now, the Bible says that there should be 2 or 3 witnesses. Now, we heard about 2 witnesses last week. Would you recap that?
Any truth is established by 2 or 3 witnesses or a matter of judgment. Now, we think about people, it is, but it also applies to nations. So could there be 2 or 3 witnesses as a witness of America under judgment and linking this to ancient Israel in its last days? And the amazing thing is it is. The first one happened the day after 9/11 on Capitol Hill, no less. The Senate Majority Leader, Tom Daschle, actually vowing the vow of Isaiah 9:10 verbatim, word for word, identifying America as a nation under judgment, not knowing what he was doing.
The scriptures in all the Bible, he picks the one that Isaiah uses for judgment for Israel, Tom Daschle. And almost prophetically, shortly after he says that, he falls. And what about the next witness?
Then there's the second witness. Second witness, also national leader, Washington, D.C., and he says it is John Edwards running for vice president, and he says it on the anniversary of 9/11. He gives a speech. The entire speech is the vow of Isaiah 9:10. He actually says it again, and the whole speech is vowing the vow, having no idea he is identifying America as a nation under judgment and speaking the ominous words that led to Israel's destruction. And that happens on 9/11 at the anniversary, and so you have two witnesses now.
Saying the same script.
Same thing, and having no idea what he's doing. Same thing.
But and by the way, both of them prophetically after fell from power. What about the third witness?
Well, the Bible says two or three witnesses, so there could be a third.
It must be important to be three.
The answer is yes, and the third witness is the President of the United States himself. And that and what he's going to do, what the third witness is going to do, is going to link together not only 9/11, but all the economic things that happened after it. You got two stages of judgment here. You have 9/11, then you have the economic shaking of America and its power. So you have, here's where it happens. It's February 2009. The new president, elected on a great platform of hope, the hope in the president, he comes into the Congress. It's the first speech before the Congress together. He goes there and he gets up and he says, he's talking about the economic crisis. Everybody's scared. He says this. He wants to assure them. He says this. He says, I know that for many Americans watching right now, the state of our economy is a concern that rises above all others. Then came these words. But while our economy may be weakened, our confidence shaken, though we are living through difficult and uncertain times, tonight I want every American to know this. What is it? We will rebuild. Same central vow of all the others that went on there. And we will rebuild. If you had to sum up Isaiah 9:10, the central, we will rebuild. It doesn't fit into an economic speech. I could see it when a house is destroyed, but not now. He says it, and all around the world, all the headlines read, they choose these three words all around the world, New York Times, CBS, we will rebuild, we will rebuild. He goes on. If you had to sum up Isaiah 9:10, it's saying we will rebuild, we will recover, and we will emerge stronger than before. The president says we will rebuild, quote, we will recover, and the United States of America will emerge stronger than before.
When we come back, we're going to find out about the economic judgment and the ties to ancient Israel that blow you out of the water. I mean, I have never heard this tied together before like this. But the question I have for you, if John Edwards made that prophetic vow and shortly fell in disgrace, if Tom Daschle made that prophetic vow and shortly fell into disgrace, what will happen to the President of the United States, President Obama, who made that prophetic vow? Don't you dare go away. Hello, Sid Roth here with Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. Rabbi Kahn is a Messianic Jewish rabbi that just happened to be at ground zero when the tragedy occurred and just happens to be a prophetic Bible teacher and is building on the shoulders of David Wilkerson's prophecy, who used the same scriptures that God has revealed to Jonathan Kahn. Now, Rabbi, the next judgment was going to be in the economic area.
Exactly. The second shaking is the shaking of a nation's economic power, which we are witnessing.
But you explained something that only a Messianic Jewish rabbi could understand, and that is the mystery of the Shemitah. What is the Shemitah? Yeah.
The Shemitah is the Hebrew word for the seventh year, the Sabbath year. Every 7 years, Israel had to rest, and it had to. What happened during the Shemitah is no farming, no selling of fruits, all that abandoned. It touches the economic realm. And on the last day of the Shemitah, the rest year, the last day, they have to release all credit, all debt. The nation's financial accounts are wiped away, and so it should be a blessing. So why
even rabbis today do this on the last day of that Sabbath year,
yes,
the Shemitah.
Yes. Symbolically.
They release debt.
Yes. Symbolic. Yeah. Yes. Exactly. So how could that, what does that have to do with judgment? And here's how. When a nation like ancient Israel turns away from God, they drive him out of their life, their schools, their culture, their economics, and they don't want to rest, they want money and gain, so they stopped doing it. They broke the Shemitah, broke all of God's laws. So what happens? The Shemitah comes back now not as a blessing, but as a judgment. So what happens is that God therefore takes the people out of the land, the Babylonian exile, captivity, And the land now rests. It has its Sabbaths, its Shemitahs. For 70 years, there's no selling, no all debts. Everything is wiped away by force. And how long? 70 years. Why? Because there were 70 Shemitahs, or Sabbath years, that they didn't observe. So the Shemitah becomes now a sign of judgment against a nation that has driven God out of its life, that has put economics first, and also it holds the mystery of the timing of that judgment. So could we expect, could this be linked to America? The answer is amazingly yes.
So in other words, God wanted the Shemitah, the Sabbath rest, to bless his people, Israel. But if they would not follow his laws, it ended up being a judgment. And for every Shemitah they did not observe in defiance, they were dispersed.
So the Shemitah becomes now a sign of judgment, and that touches specifically a nation's economic or financial realm. So, America, when did this whole financial collapse happen? Happened 2008 in 1 week, beginning with the fall of Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac, ending with Lehman Brothers fall that launched the whole global implosion. 1 week. That same week was the anniversary week of the first shaking, or the first calamity, which was 9/11. It was the anniversary of 9/11 when all these things were happening. Not just the anniversary, but it was the 7-year mark of 9/11. So what can we see here now? It also involved what? It involved the wiping away of the financial realm, debt, mortgages wiped away, bailouts, buyout, you know, bankruptcies, all this, the Shemitah, the same force of the Shemitah by judgment. So this points us to something. The last day of the Shemitah was the big day when all these things were wiped out. So my question would be, during the economic collapse, what was the, was there a pinnacle day? And there was. And what was it? It was the greatest stock market point crash in the history of Wall Street up to that time. When did it happen? It happened at the end of September. When did it happen? On the Hebrew calendar, it happened on the exact day, the 29th day of Elul in Hebrew, which is the exact day when all the finances had to be wiped away. The greatest stock market crash in history.
If I'm understanding you right, because the Hebrew calendar is different than the calendar for the rest of the world, it occurred on the Shemitah. The worst stock market crash on the first Shemitah, 7 years later than one even worse than that. Mm-hmm. So if we're talking about a Shemitah in 2001, and then we're talking about a Shemitah in 2008, when's the next Shemitah?
Well, the next Shemitah is 2015. We can't make the prediction, but it is a sign that God...
But wait a second. If we had the worst stock market crash on that first Shemitah, and then one worse than that on the second, I wonder what is... But you know what? These are progressive warning judgments. It could be even worse. Don't go away, because you're going to find a connection between the United States that is phenomenal and what happened to Israel. Be right back.
We'll be right back to It's Supernatural.
America, like ancient Israel, has also largely departed from God. On September 11, 2001, the World Trade Center was reduced to ashes. America was dedicated to God in New York City. The government of America first convened as a government after the inauguration on the corner of Ground Zero. America began before God touching in the corner of Ground Zero. The place of dedication would become a place of the warning. In fact, you can go there today and you can find a famous statue of George Washington. It was in this building, this chapel, that George Washington prayed for God's mercy. That if the nation turned away from God, the favor of God would lift. That is on the corner of Ground Zero.
We now return to It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here with Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, and I am so amazed at these Sabbath years and how they're tied in with progressive blessings or progressive judgments, and yet it's God's heart for it to be blessings. And every seventh year for the last, well, starting in 2001 and 2008, stock market crashes, but there is, it's sort of like God is putting his name on it. And tell me about these amazing sevens that appeared.
Well, it's the center of this is a sign is the number seven. And so here we on the greatest stock market crash in history, which happened at the exact day of the end of the seventh Hebrew year, the Shemitah. At the same, it was marked by sevens. It happens, first of all, how much did the market lose? 7% of its value. It crashed because of the Congress's bill that was $700 billion. How many points were in the greatest crash? 777.
You know, when I saw that in the newspaper, I couldn't believe it.
Yeah.
It's like God's showing his fingerprints.
Yeah. Yeah. And even in the first one, the one that was caused by 9/11, how much percent of the market? 7%, even in 2001. And here's also a kind of eerie thing, in that was caused by 9/11. So it tells you that all this had to happen. Who could have orchestrated all this? Every transaction, everything in the world had to go together. Only God could have. And the thing is that, and 9/11 was part of that mystery, or it would not have happened when it did. That's what caused it. And the word, just one other thing about the word Shemitah, it actually also means to let fall. So here is God letting fall the American economy and letting fall America's reign. This is what, as the head of nations, if it doesn't repent, it is God's Shemitah.
Now, speaking of mysteries, mm-hmm. there's a mystery in ancient Israel to the actual ground where these various oaths were made.
Okay. All right. Yeah. This is the mystery is this, that there was a day when Israel came together, was finished. The temple was finished. Everything was there. It was the dedication day, inaugural day of Israel. Solomon gathers the people for prayer and he prays and he intercedes for the future and come prophetic words about if the nation ever falls away from God, this whole thing, it's the dedication. Could there be a day in American history that actually matches up with that? And the answer is yes. The very first day of America as a nation, as a fully constituted nation, wasn't 1776. It was 1789, when for the first time America as we know it, it had a president with Congress, all that came into existence on the day that Washington was inaugurated. Same thing happens. The nation comes to the Capitol. It's called a day of prayer. Washington speaks. He speaks about God. He speaks about the future. And actually, there is a hidden prophetic warning that is in that first day. It found it for a day like, appointed for a day like this. Washington gives a warning. I have no questions from God. And he says, here's the warning. In that very first day of America, it says this: we ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. In other words, if America ever turns away from God, its blessings of protection, of prosperity will be removed. Protection. And here we have 9/11, that first blessing being removed. We are watching as America turns away from God. If it doesn't turn back, we are watching all the blessings are going to be removed. And that is the warning that he said that day. But that wasn't the only thing. Then Washington leads the entire first government of America on foot to a place to pray and basically to commit America's future to God, to consecrate. It's consecrating America to God. That was the very first act of the American government together, was to pray. And so he does it. They pray in a little stone chapel and they consecrate it all to God. Now, here's the principle.
Now, where is this stone
chapel? Well, we just put in the principle here. And the principle is that when Solomon dedicated Israel, it was on the Temple Mount. When judgment came, it came to the Temple Mount, because the principle is judgment returns to the ground of consecration. So where is that ground of consecration? It was the nation's capital, not Washington. It was New York City. And it was lower New York City. Where was it? America was consecrated to God at the corner of Ground Zero. And in fact, not even just that, they actually, that church owned the land of Ground Zero. Ground Zero is the consecration ground of America. Judgment returns to the ground of consecration. And so God is calling back a nation. It's all about that. Amazing, when this thing happened, not only that, there was one building, only one building that was protected from all these things. All the other buildings around Ground Zero were destroyed in some way or finished or so on. One building was protected, which it was the little stone chapel of St. Paul's, the ground of America's consecration to God. And why was it protected? They said it was the sycamore that was struck down actually protected the place. So actually the harbingers are actually meant, it was a harbinger. This is the harbinger we spoke about was the sycamore, sign of judgment, but it actually saved it. So the harbingers are actually to call the nation back and save it, which also tells us that it's the two of the harbingers, the sycamore tree we spoke about and the Erez tree, the signs of judgment, happened on America's consecration ground. That's all where it happened. God is calling the nation back.
But yet that little chapel was spared. Totally. I understand some U.S. Newspapers called it a miracle.
Absolutely. It was the only thing they called a miracle at that time. Not thinking, not putting it together, this is the ground of America. This is where America, this is where Washington prayed for the future. What happens if America turns away from God? So it's drawing the nation all the way back. We looked at Ground Zero. We didn't realize that. You have two places on that day. You've got ground zero. You have the place where America was consecrated to God. And then you have the place where Washington gave the warning and America began as a nation, Federal Hall. On the day of 9/11, a shockwave goes out from ground zero. It goes out and strikes Federal Hall, the foundation. And it cracks the foundation. Like a symbol, the foundation is cracked.
The foundation actually cracked?
It was actually cracked. The foundation of America's foundation was actually cracked on 9/11 by the shockwave. And then, and here we bring it home, and there's so much we can't do, but this is the point here, is that Solomon prayed. He said, what happens, Lord, if the nation turns away from you? God answers him. He hears a prophetic answer, and he answers him from that day, and he says that, well, if it turns away, it'll be destroyed. But, and here's the but, and this is the word for America. And now, he said this to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. That's it, is the word for America. And it's a word for not only the nation, it's a word for his people, those who are called by his name. Because God is calling his people to live, to come back, to break away, repent of complacency, repent of apathy, repent of the secret sins, and turn back to God. Now is the time. This is the time of judgment. Now is the time, because it says judgment begins with the house of God.
David Wilkerson was a prophet. You are a prophet that's going on really deep revelation of what David Wilkerson saw. What do you think's going to happen to America?
If America does not turn back to God, there will be judgment. America will lose its place, will lose its place as the head of nations, will lose its economic blessings, will lose even its security. If any nation that turns away from God, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchmen watch in vain. So we are at a critical time. A critical time. Now, one other note, there can be judgment and revival at the same time, you know, because sometimes it comes through that. But the point is, God is calling the nation to return to him. If it doesn't return, as Washington said, then it will lose the smiles of heaven. It will lose the blessings that made America great. That has always been the case.
You know, I was reminded about the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah saw judgment coming in his lifetime. Jeremiah saw the judgment. He warned. He did everything possible. They thought he was crazy. They said they didn't want anything to do with him. He suffered so much persecution. And this is what he says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. I mean, what good is wisdom and might? Let not the rich man glory in his riches. What good are riches when the buildings came down at 9/11? But this is what God says to you. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Many people say, just say a little prayer. But Jesus says something different. He says, this is eternal life, that you might know me. And we have settled for cheap religion without repentance. Repentance means turning from your wicked ways to God, in which he will forgive you and give you the power to be able to walk a righteous life. Do you want to know God? There's only one way to know God. And that is to believe Jesus died in your place for your sins. Make him your Lord and come to know him. Yes, you can.
Okay, so yeah, hopefully you guys enjoyed that audio. That was pretty powerful, wasn't it? Really makes you think how, you know, all this stuff ties in, especially like on the last part where Jonathan was talking about, you know, how with all these transactions in the world, how could the stock market have dropped 777? I mean, they couldn't have done that. There's no way. That's God. With all these, you know, thousands and thousands of stock sales and buying, and it happened in right, you know, on those periods, you know, on the those sevens, they just keep repeating. It's the Lord. All of these things lining up, the elites aren't powerful enough to do this. This is God's hand of judgment. on the nation and on the leaders. And any nation that does what the ancient nations have done, they're going to get the same punishment. We've talked about that several times on the podcast, how God deals with the nations the same. He's no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of nations. He changes not. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Rock. He never changes. And how, you know, if a nation today does something, there's nothing new under the sun. What is, what it will be again. You know, if a nation does something that ancient Israel did, they're going to be judged in the same way. So I just thought that I would share this audio with you guys. I thought it was pretty amazing. And, you know, some of the things that were pointed out, you know, it's just absolutely fascinating. And it's amazing to know, to actually see things. And, you know, this guy had some really good insights into this. So I think it's just really brought out the glory of the Lord. And one of the things that I want you guys to take away from it, as the world seems to get scarier in the flesh, with this darkness and everything, is to know, like in Psalm 2, that God says, you know, I'm on my holy throne. Read Psalm 2. Read it. God just laughs at the nations. He says, I have installed my king on Zion's hill. And that's Christ. And he will be exalted among the nations, and he will bring man low. As much as they lift themselves up with blasphemies, and they exalt themselves in their pride, no matter what comes, trust in the fact that no matter what you see with your eyes or hear with your ears or whatever kind of deceptions out there, that God is in control, even to the very point of your, you know, your own death. You know? If it comes like giving your life up for the Lord, if you die of natural causes or whatever, always trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. God is in control. He's got his hands on the nations. He directs the king's hearts like a stream. These are the things that we need to remember. So let's pray going into this autumn season with the holy days coming up. Let's pray that God does a work in the heart of his people, that we might have that latter-day outpouring of his Spirit to give us power for one more revival before he brings these judgments, and that many people will turn. They'll wake up to the reality that they have been created, and that all of this blasphemy that's going around and all these people giving the Lord a bad name and religious organizations that counterfeit and just all this stuff, people, you know, it's getting so bad. You just go on YouTube and you watch some of these videos and you look at the comments on these videos. You know, the atheism, just the vile vomit spewing off of their tongue, the hate poison. It's so bad. We need a revival. We really need God's judgment to come, as a child needs discipline to come back and you know, repent and straighten out. So I really pray to the Lord with all my heart, in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, that somebody out there, this is for somebody, even as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit speaks through me, is preaching to me as well. There's many things in my life I've not attained yet. You know, I'm definitely not there, guys, but, you know, I'm privileged to have this ministry and to be able to bring you guys some things that the Lord lays on my heart, and the Lord laid this on my heart tonight to do a podcast and put this out there. So I pray that it blesses you, but I pray more than that, that there are people that will hear this, and that the eyes of their understanding would be open, and they would come to the reality that that you know, America does need to repent. All the nations need to repent. It's not just America. The whole of the nations need to repent. And we can only do that by starting by looking in the mirror, the physical mirror, and the mirror that is the perfect law of liberty, as James says, the Word of God. So I'll leave you guys with that. Give you my contact information. If you guys want to email me, you can always email me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That's epiphos@hotmail.com. That's epiphos@hotmail.com. You can find the TrueStream Oasis podcast at truthstreamoasis.com. You can find TrueStream podcast also at truthstream.podomatic.com. You'll find many other podcasts such as this one on a wide variety of subjects. I think you'll find it very interesting, and I think you'll be blessed with some of the knowledge in these podcasts that the Lord's laid on my heart. So I do pray that it blesses you, because in this day and age there's a lot of false prophets and a lot of false teachers out there. So I pray that something, you know, that I've put out there is, you know, will be a blessing to you. I truly do. I love you guys with all my heart. You know, a lot of you guys out there listen to the podcast, have never met you. Pray you do take the time to email me and just say hi. I will email you guys back as soon as I get a chance. You know, those of you that have written in know that I always respond. So I just want to give a shout out to the listeners all over the world, Australia, China, South America. Of course, I've got all the people in America that listen, and I'm very appreciative of that. But I like to give a shout out to people. I've got listeners down in Venezuela. It's just awesome. Even got a couple listeners in Ghana, which is pretty awesome. So you know, it looks like I'm getting downloads in the Philippines, Japan, Russia. It's just, you know, Europe. We got Romania. We got Finland, Norway, the UK. So we're spread out all over, aren't we, brothers and sisters? It's awesome. But, you know, that's the cool thing. Even if I don't get to meet you, you know, we'll meet you one day. And that's going to be awesome in the kingdom of God. So I'm going to wrap the podcast up, reel it in, and we'll just finish it up here. Okay? I love all you guys out there. My name is Amos Ridley. I'm your host. And as always, my heart is this, that if I don't see you on this side, I definitely hope to see you on the other side. Turns over.